Philippians is one of St. Paul's prison epistles. It is also known as an epistle of joy. In the letter to the church in Philippi, Paul expressed joy for the gift that they had given him. We don't know what that gift was exactly. I'm assuming money of some sort with which he could buy the things that he needed. But at any rate, the hallmark of Philippians is joy. Joy for the gift which came from the Lord, but most especially joy for the gift of salvation, that God had given Paul a Savior who had taken away his sins. Paul was a Pharisee. The Pharisees prided themselves on keeping the law down to the most minute details and then going beyond that. The Pharisees were the holiest of the holy, it was believed. Paul said that all that attempt to come before God in his own holiness, he counted as loss. In fact, he counted everything about his past life as a member of the tribe of Benjamin, as a Jew far above all Jews, as a Pharisee. He counted all these things as loss. And in the Greek, Paul does not use an especially polite term. He uses, in a softened form, the word dung. Paul counted everything as dung because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Surpassing worth. That means the joy of knowing Christ and being known by him was worth far more than anything Paul could imagine, that Paul could think of. It was surpassing worth. It was worth that was beyond the ability of the world to reckon, beyond the ability of the fallen human mind to compute. But Paul knew that it was worth more than far, far anything else in his life. Prison did not take that away from Paul. His circumstances did not take it away. His ultimate death by martyrdom would not take that away. For in Christ Jesus, Paul had a gift of value far surpassing anything else. Paul was willing to suffer for that gift. Indeed, he says, "For Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things," and again, "and count them as rubbish." What do you do with rubbish? You throw it away. Why? "In order," Paul says, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Paul did not want anything to come between him and Christ. He was determined not to let anything come between him and the Lord who had graciously saved him, the chief of sinners. He described himself as a chief of sinners because he persecuted the church of Christ. And persecuting the church of Christ, he persecuted Christ himself. When our Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he asked Paul this question, referring to him by his Hebrew name, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" When the church suffers persecution of any kind, it is Christ who is persecuted. It is Christ who experiences in his own flesh that suffering, for the sufferings of all Christians are taken up and sanctified by the sufferings of Christ himself. In this country, we don't suffer too much for the sake of the gospel. We don't seek suffering for the sake of the gospel, but if in God's will that suffering comes, Our response as those baptized into Christ is, not my will be done, but thine be done. So, Paul counted all things as dung in order that he may gain Christ. That may sound curious, for indeed, Paul had already gained Christ when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, when Christ commissioned him as an apostle to carry the gospel to all the ends of the Mediterranean region. But Paul did not want to take his calling as an apostle for granted. Instead, he wanted to press on toward the goal for which Christ had redeemed him. He wanted to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own, the righteousness of the law in which he had earlier trusted, because all of our righteous acts are filthy and unclean, Isaiah writes. The best things you and I do still do not measure up to what God demands of us. How many times have you done something good, something sacrificial, something that you have been commanded to do by God, and you don't tell anyone else, but maybe you give yourself a little pat on the back? That is doing the righteous deeds for yourself. I have done that too. But none of that for Paul. He knew that his righteousness was insufficient. Rather, the righteousness that Paul trusted in, or Paul received, came through faith in Christ. Not himself, not his own works, or anything he could possibly do, he clung to the righteousness of faith in Christ. As Paul would write in Romans, quoting the prophet Habakkuk, he said, "The righteous shall live by faith." Again, faith in Christ, not faith in good works. My faith is not that I am a pastor. Your faith is not to be founded on your being in church this Sunday or any Sunday of the year. It is not to be founded upon the work you do in the church. Those works are good. It is good and God-pleasing that you are here. But you do these works on account of faith in Jesus, who has redeemed you. You don't trust in those works. Those works proceed out of faith. Paul wanted to know Jesus. That knowledge is an experiential knowledge of our Lord. It is an intimate knowledge. It is made possible by God making himself intimate with us in sending his Son into our flesh. God did not stand far off and look at us wallowing in the mud pit of our sin. In the incarnation of his Son, God got down into that mud pit with us. And he suffered the worst the world could give. Why? So that we could count as loss all things for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. All things as loss. What does that mean? If my home burns down, do I count that as loss for knowing the sake of Christ Jesus? Well, yeah, it is. But we feel the loss when that happens. The loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, the loss of a job. These hurt. They take a toll on us. But the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord makes all these things ultimately rubbish. In heaven, you are not going to say, well, I lost my house to a fire, and I lost all my possessions, and I wish that hadn't happened. If you felt that way, you wouldn't be in heaven. Because in heaven, we are not bound to any earthly thing that has occurred to us in our life. We are in the presence of the triune God, who gives back graciously all the things we have lost in this world. He gives back marvelously what we have lost. It may not be in the same form, but the gift of being in the presence of the triune God, the gift of being made perfectly new in the presence of the triune God, rejoicing in God as we sometimes find it difficult to do in this world, it's worth more than anything. Now, that doesn't mean God does not sympathize with us when we experience losses. After all, our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He lost his own life. He was stripped naked before his crucifixion, and his garments were gambled over. Christ knows what loss is. He lost everything, his life. He lost everything for 3 hours on the cross when the world grew dark. He lost that intimate knowledge of his Father when he became sin for us and was condemned for us. He knows what loss is. And he suffered that condemnation for your sake, for my sake. And then, after bearing the guilt of the sins of the world, he said what I hope to say at the end of my life, and God willing, what you would be able to say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Paul wanted to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection that he might share in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul did not grumble and complain that we have any evidence of when he was taken out of the prison cell and beheaded. He was suffering as his Lord did. He became like his Lord in his death. The Christian martyrs of today experience the same thing. When you suffer in this world as a Christian, you are sharing in Christ's sufferings, and he is sharing in yours. No matter what you suffer, you are not suffering alone. Friends may come up to you and say, I'm sorry, I'll be praying for you. They may say something like, well, God works all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But your heart is breaking, and those words hardly seem solace at all. Maybe this is the solace we need, that Christ, the crucified and risen one, is with us in our sorrows, our loss, and our suffering. Paul did not claim to be perfected yet or to have obtained the goal of his faith. You could say, had his baptism fulfilled. To be perfect means to be mature, to be perfectly mature in the faith. Your baptism will be fulfilled when you die. All the promises of that baptism will be completed, and you will enter into them fully. And again, you aren't going to look back on your life when you're in the Lord's presence and say, I wish I could have been around to see my grandchildren graduate from high school. I wish I could have been around to finish my college degree. I wish I could have been around to have married the woman I was engaged to. Again, in heaven, these things don't matter. These are earthly goods, But God has given us a good far surpassing any of these. Paul said, "One thing I do here in prison, here in captivity for the sake of the gospel, one thing I do is forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead." What lies behind you? What lies behind this congregation? What is impeding us from bearing the loss of all things, from counting them as rubbish? What is impeding us in seeking the upward God of call, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Again, Paul said he forgets what lies behind, and he strains forward to what lies ahead. Picture a sprinter, someone running a 440. He is giving everything to winning that race. He is straining forward to the finish line. It is an athletic contest. It's not something he leisurely does, walking around toward the finish line, kicking pebbles, seeing a butterfly and going over and it perches on his finger and he admires the beauty of the butterfly. No, nothing comes between this runner and the goal. And so it was with Paul. So it was with the other apostles. And so it is with us. Forget the things that lie behind. They don't matter. What matters is what lies ahead in your life, in the life of this congregation, as we await the fulfillment, the unveiling of God's baptismal gift to each one of us, as we await the return of Christ and the resurrection of the body, we, like Paul, are to press on toward the goal, not of a finish line, not to get a trophy, but toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, that's what counts in this world. Again, if one of you lost a loved one, I would not come right out and say that right after I got to your house or the hospital or wherever. You need to be able to feel your pain. You need to be able to suffer, to sorrow, to grieve, as Jesus again was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You need to come through the shell shock as you weigh the loss, and then come to the realization that what really counts is the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, your Savior. This is not something you determine to do on your own. It comes through hearing the gospel of forgiveness. It comes from partaking of the sacrament. It comes from having your sins absolved. It comes from the mutual consolation of the brothers and the sisters who gather here. God has called you to an upward call, and He did not do so in vain. Remember, Christ suffered for you. He suffers with you, and His sufferings make that upward call of God, not merely a possibility, but a reality for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior.